But without further ado, it's so honored to have him here to leave his church on a Sunday morning and be with us. I'm just so honored. And so, Brother Keith, would you come? Praise God. Would you put your hands together? Welcome him.
One, two, three. There I am. Everybody stand, if you will. Now go find somebody you don't know and shake their hand and tell them you're at the best place you've ever been in your life right now. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you had a little trouble with the time change this morning? Well, I got up at 4:30, if that gives you any rest. Amen. I usually get up about 5:30, but I got up at 4:30 this morning. My biological clock just didn't change. I had a lady one time that had a ranch. I pastored in a place, Gainella and I did, in Uvalde, Texas. That's between San Antonio and the Mexican border. And it was a place where it was a testing ground for tires. People would come out there and drive their cars, you know, and the companies that made tires, Goodyear and different ones, General Tire, would come out there and they would test the tires because it was so hot there that, you know, if the tires could take it there in that place in Texas, they could take it anywhere on the Caliche roads and the back roads. I mean, it's really a rugged place. Matter of fact, it could get so hot there at some days, you just can't imagine how hot it could get. One day I saw a mother rabbit giving a baby rabbit powdered milk, and I knew it was really hot that day. I mean, it was just a hot place. Of course, I'm from Texas, so we can tell stories like that and get away with it. And they're not lies. They're just yarns. Amen. I heard about a fella that died and went to heaven. There was two of them, actually, and got to heaven. And lo and behold, when they got there, there was no vacancies. And St. Peter told them, said, hey, boys, you're going to have to go back down to earth for a few days. And we're sorry, it's just we don't have your place ready up here. And so you can go back, but you can't go back like you were. One of them said, well, I want to go back as an eagle. I want to go around the world and see the beauty of the earth and see it from, you know, the eagle's eye. I want to see the wonders of nature, and I want to fly over Africa. And so, poof, he was an eagle, and away he went. The other one said, I want to be a stud. Said, I want to be, you know, really helpful and cool. Poof, he became a steel stud in a tire that's running around somewhere in Detroit still. And a snow tire. How many of you understand we needed some snow tires around here the last few days? I was preaching for Bob one time. I said, I don't care. It was 94. I said, I don't care if it snows downhill to Denver. That night it started snowing. It was not forecast. It's a true story. You can go down and ask them in Louisville. It had started snowing while I was preaching. And I preached for quite a while that day. But I was preaching and it was snowing outside and I didn't know. By the time the service was over, it was 24 inches of snow. In some places, 27, 28 inches of snow. It took us about 3 hours to get to Bob's house. My car was parked down there for a week. I finally was able to fly home 2 or 3 days later just to get to Northern Kentucky because everything was closed down. At least I wasn't snowed in this week over there, you know, on 65 between Louisville and Lexington. Like the one guy, Dr. Mills, got snowed in. Have you heard about this? That doctor that was there with you at the game? He got snowed in. He didn't get home. He was snowed in on 65 all night long, all day to 2 o'clock the next day, and he finally got home. And so we've had some snow. We've had some weather. How many of you are ready for the spring to be here? Amen. Well, I wouldn't mind getting up at 4:30 if I didn't go to sleep till 2 o'clock. It would have been okay. But so I'm standing up here like this. But I'm ready. Amen. Amen. You know, I wondered what the Lord would have me speak on this third year anniversary. And I prayed with the staff and the leaders back in the back before the service started. And God just dropped this in my heart. The time period of a hireling in the scripture is 3 years, the time period of a hireling. In other words, if a person would come to go to work in a ministry or a church would start, if it was a hireling church or a hireling pastor or a hireling shepherd, they would only stay for 3 years. They wouldn't stay that long. They wouldn't even last that long. But after 3 years, then they really had the spirit of a shepherd. And so the church has made it through the period of a hireling, and it's come of age in the eyes of God. And when we begin to think about the beauty of that, we think of how this place started. And how it started was God just dropped a thought where he would think, well, that would be a good place for a church. How many of you know that's how God drops thoughts into people's hearts? And I'm very conscious today of the fact that God wants to drop some thoughts in your heart. I had a man that I pastored one time. He was had an eighth grade education, was a hydraulic genius. And my father-in-law had pastored him for many years. Gaynell grew up around his kids. And his name was Fred Mosley. You can read about him. Fred Mosley was the gentleman that God gave the witty invention to box automobiles, to take them and salvage and box them and then be able to take them off to be melted down to become another car. And I don't think they do that like they used to do. I wish they did. I think cars would be a lot better. Wouldn't be biodegradable. But God would give him thoughts in the night. Now, he had an eighth grade education, and God would give him a witty invention, and he would get up in the middle of the night, always kept a notepad beside his bed, and he would get up in the middle of the night, put a pencil and paper there, and write out an equation. Now, he had an eighth grade education. The next day, he would get up, and he would have someone help him with that equation. And when he would finally figure out the answer to that equation, it would be some ingenious idea that God had given him. He was one of the eight leading hydraulics geniuses in the world. He didn't like to be called an inventor. He liked to be called a genius. And when he died, he left his children. This was many, many years ago. When he died, he left his children $1 million cash apiece. One of them was married to a fellow in the military, a captain in the military. She put hers in the bank. That's wise. The second one, he was a man that hated capitalism. He didn't believe in capitalism. And so he gave his money to a program that Jimmy Carter started down in Americus, Georgia, and he's still a part of that work. Well, if I gave $1 million, I think I'd remain as a part of that work, whether I was any good at it or not. But he actually gave his $1 million away. The third one was the youngest, and he was given $1 million cash, and he wasted all of it within just a few years. Just within a few years. He had no theme. He had no plan. Now, God has given to us great treasure. He has given us great wealth. And the reason that I'm telling you this is I believe that there are people here that God wants to give you some witty inventions. They can come to you in the night. I've had this happen many times to people after I've shared this thought with them. I have a consciousness today that God wants to speak to his church in this hour. How many of you believe that God wants to speak to his church in this hour? Now, I'll not be able to hear the trumpet sound any better than I can hear his voice when the preacher preaches the word of God, when I study the word of God, when I listen to a tape. I'll not be able to hear the trumpet sound any better than I can hear the voice right now. If you can't hear his voice now, I'm not assured that you're going to hear the trumpet when it sounds. It said, lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions. In the house of Israel, their sins. And so this morning, God laid it on my heart to preach to you to the end time bride. You are the end time bride. There are several things that are taking place that make us realize we're a part of the end time bride. Unfaithfulness in marriage in America and around the world is a sign that we're a part of the end time bride. The attack on the families throughout the world is an attack on the end time bride. Now, I'm telling you now, that this bride is not Muhammad's bride. Y'all understand? This is not Buddha's bride. How many of you are with me? Whose bride is it? It's the bride of Christ. And so we never hear people talking about the bride in the context of other religions. And so we have a great responsibility. The Bible said the bride has made herself ready. And so there's an end time bride, which is the church, which you and I now have become a part of. The things that I heard preached when I was a little boy are coming to pass now. I heard prophecy every time I went to church. And everybody preached. The Baptists preached it. The Methodists preached it. Presbyterians didn't preach it too much. And the reason was is because they thought we're all predestined, you know, to be in or to be out, one or the other. So you didn't hear too much of that. And we know that there's some groups that think that they're the 144,000, and so they're exclusionary as well. But when I thought about this, I thought, what would be a good word on the third anniversary of this church? And that is to preach to you as a bride. You see, I never preach to the church like she's a widow. Yeah. I always preach to the church like she's a bride. Amen. Now, you know how I know this is a bride church? And you say, well, we don't look like a bride church. We got people been in here married 50 years. I'll be married 50 years in May. I'll be married 50 years. Yeah. And that means Gaynell will be married 50 years too. I'm going to get this frog out of my throat in a minute. If it's bothering you, just clear your throat for me, okay? I don't need any water. I don't need any water. I know what you're doing. I don't need any water. I sounded like this ever since I was a kid. Amen. But the end time bride. Now, what we had, and all of you that have been around Pentecost, even charismatic people, Baptist people, you have an end time vocabulary. But these kids around here don't have an end time vocabulary. It's just common with you. You learned it growing up like you learned to love IU. I mean, you just learned to love it because it was a part of what you were being taught constantly. I remember when I was about 15 years old, I went to a movie on Sunday afternoon. That was the worst experience in my entire life. I knew Jesus was going to come before that service, that movie was over. I still feel the misery of it. I still feel the conviction of it. You say, well, you must have been legalistic. No, I wasn't legalistic. I mean, I was footloose and fancy free. I wasn't even living for God. So what in legalism in it? What happened was, is I was conscious of what I had been taught. And so we need to understand that even in some major denominations, some that you've been a part of, recently in other nations, they have written out the rapture of the church out of their constitution and bylaws and no longer believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've bought into an idea that the church is just going to get, and the world's going to get better and better and better, and then the end will come. And it makes my skin crawl to hear that. My mother, I'm not surprised she hadn't come out of the grave to set the place in order. Amen. And in some places, they preach different things than what was preached when I was a kid. When I was a kid, they preached about purity. And the reason they preached about purity was because they believed that the church was the bride of Christ. And the church was going to be without spot and without blemish. It was going to have a holiness and a purity about it. Those are things that were taught to me when I was a child. And I believe them. And the reason I believe them is because the men didn't even smoke in our church. The women didn't smoke in our church. I mean, there was none of this that was going on. And if you smoke, that's okay. My dad would say, I didn't weigh 90 pounds when I first started smoking. He said, but of course, I was just 9 years old. And so, I mean, I understand the habit. But there was a responsibility. If you were going to be an example, then that you lived, and that was considered a part of an oath that nobody even took. It was just a sense of purity. When I went to the church over in Kentucky, one of the fellows was a farmer, and I went to a pastoral meeting, and he told me, he said, now, Brother Keith, and he had a list when he talked. Now, Brother Keith, he said, I want to tell you. Said, you come to my church to preach, and when you come to my church to preach, you can't preach against Becky. Now, that was 34 years ago. I didn't know what he was talking about. I didn't have that vocabulary. But he said, you can't preach against Becky. I said, oh, Becky, Becky, Becky. It took me about 3 days to figure out what he was talking about. And why would he say that to me? I mean, just walk up and tell me that. You see, I don't think that smoking will keep you out of heaven. I just think it might get you there a lot faster. And I have a reason to believe that. My dad died at 49 years old, and he never had a sick day in his entire life. Never had the flu, never had a cold, never had a cavity. And when he died, that was just when they were beginning to discover some of these things about our bodies. And the doctor told us, said, he smoked too much. That was the first time I ever heard that. That was before they put warning, Surgeon General says this is bad for your health. So there was a different kind of standard that was set up for people that believe that Jesus could come at any time. Matter of fact, there wasn't any churches pretty like this. They just weren't. They were made out of wood. The churches were made out of wood. How many of you know why they were made out of wood? Because they thought Jesus could come at any moment. They believed what they preached, so they didn't build churches that were so comfortable. They built them to have you kind of be uncomfortable. Some of the greatest shouting meetings I was ever in, when people would slide across those pine pews, you know, that had slats, just like the slats on a bed, and hit one of those places where there was, I mean, there would be one of those splinters, and some sister would come out of her hairdo, shake the pins right out of her hair. I'm telling you, it was different than it is today. Now, some of you can relate to this. And some of you have an end-time vocabulary. Some of you are just kind of on tiptoe lately. And that indifference that you may have had in you concerning the coming of the Lord is beginning to subside. There's already a new expectation that is coming into the church. Did you know the greatest battle that's being fought overseas right now is around Mosul? Do you know what Mosul is? Do you know what that town was? How many of you know what that town was? Mosul was ancient Nineveh. Now, did you know that the ISIS has gone in and destroying all of these sacred antiquities, and they just destroyed Jonah's tomb? Do you know why they want to do that? It's because of an antichrist spirit that has always been in the world, but now works in the children of disobedience. And so there are so many signs that are taking place. I kind of feel that I need to just tell you that Jesus' passion in the last days is not politics. He's not a Democrat. He's not a Republican. He is God, and he is the sovereign King of the universe. Amen. So his passion in the last days is his bride. And we've got some in here that got a little more age on them than me. It's hard to believe. But I'm going to tell you right now, you may be 78, you may be 85, you may be 90 years old, but you ought to feel a little spunk in you because you are a part of the bride of Christ. And the Bible said the bride has made herself ready. So I want to talk to the bride for a few minutes. And I want to talk to you about an end time vocabulary. Everybody say an end time vocabulary. And if I was speaking Hispanics, I'd say hora de finalización. Hour, the final hour. An end time vocabulary. It was Sunday morning, June the 22nd, 2001. I remember wrestling with the Lord. Sometimes preachers do this. He had taken me to a hard place in the book, and I didn't want to preach it. I didn't want to preach it to our people. I knew how hard that word was. And I was disturbed, and I wrestled with it, and I grieved over it. That's the kind of word you want your pastor to preach. And so as I was studying, and I was just riveted on this word, I couldn't escape it. I'd try to walk away from it, and then it would just pull me back to the book. And it's found over in the book of Amos chapter 6 and verse 3. And that morning my heart was extremely heavy with the weightiness of the message. I'd never seen what I was reading before. It was not a verse that I could recall ever having read. It said, "You put off the evil day and bring on a reign of terror." Now, I want to remind you, this was on June the 22nd, 2001. And so you put off the evil day and you bring on the reign of terror. Every once in a while, your pastor will speak to you, and what he speaks will be a prophetic utterance. He will not know it. He will not know why he's given that word, but it'll be an important word. And you may go home and say, "Well, I didn't get anything out of that." But he's a shepherd, and he's to feed you. And this is a sacred desk, and it's not an auction platform. And as I stood before them that day, I felt the terror of the Lord. And I began to read and see what was said. What was being spoken of in the book of Amos was that they were making a pocket god out of Jehovah. They had made him a pocket god, like a rabbit's foot. It's exactly what's in the scripture. You can go read it for yourself. I'm telling you right now that we're living in a season in the church where people have made Jesus a pocket god. Yeah. He's no more to them than a crucifix hanging around their neck or a cross. They feel like if they'll just have that, it'll be some form of protection. and it's not. I would assure you there's people that didn't know Jesus that died with a tattoo of Christ on their body or even with a cross around their neck. And so when I looked at this, I thought, you know, these guys that he's dealing with in the book of Amos, they weren't cleaning up their lives. And to clean up your life, you got to start with your heart. And you start with your heart, then it will affect the speech that comes out of your mouth. It will affect what you say. I called a few things, attention to a few things that I'd outlined in that story. And it was a story of inflated pride. A message of rebuke was brought to Israel. And they weren't trained, you know, to be humble. And they couldn't be humble because their priests were not humble. That's frightening. The message of God sometimes comes to us like we don't want it to. But on that day, as I was preaching this, I knew as I got into it before the people that there was a special anointing that came upon me. And so if I could say anything on this third anniversary of the church, just let me say that God called this church to be a bride. And it was an older group of people who thought, I don't want to be a part of a widow fellowship. I want to be a part of a bride fellowship. I want to be a part of something that's pulling me toward heaven. Have you ever thought about how many people were deceased just in the first couple of years of this church? Do you know what that was about? Was that to cause us to grieve and forget? No, not at all. What that was to do was to get your eyes as a church on heaven. That there is a hell to shun and that there is a heaven to gain. It's as prophetic as anything that happened in this church and it since its inception. I got goose pimples on goose pimples. She stepped up here singing about heaven. You sing about heaven, brother, and I'm telling you, heaven comes down. And that's what God wants to do today. But the church sometimes, I want heaven to come down on my time. I'm going to tell you something. When heaven comes down, it's timelessness. There is no time in heaven. Hallelujah. And when we begin to understand that, then we understand why the old-timers could come to church when the sun went down many times, not go home until the sun came up, because they were in the timelessness of the presence of Almighty God. That's what God is trying to draw us back to. I'd like to see a day when people drive by here and you got a clock out there. And just put the glory hadn't lifted. We've been in here, you know, for 36 hours. The glory hadn't lifted. We've been here for 40 hours. The glory hadn't lifted. We had to suspend all of our daily duties. The glory hasn't lifted. Why would that happen? Because the timelessness of the presence of God is what our hearts long for and what my soul longs for. There was a time in my life when my family wasn't living for God. And then all of a sudden, a backslidden uncle and his wife got a touch from heaven. And out of that touch from heaven, my entire family was swept into the kingdom of God. Many of them became missionaries and ministers all over the world. I'm thankful for that legacy. But they went to a church named Bethel Temple in Fort Worth, Texas. And there was an evangelist that came in when they started the church, and his name was Clifford Andrews. He was from Bellflower, California. He was called the Walking Bible. He had the entire Bible memorized. And so they had gone into revival, and my family was there and became a part of that church for 40 years. My mother was a member of that church that long. And so what happened, some of the richest businessmen in Fort Worth, Texas came to God. Tasty Pies was like Mrs. Baird's bread. They sponsored a radio program every Sunday morning Brother Charles R. Jones would get on the radio. What was so interesting about that was that they didn't even believe in listening to radio. And so he went on the radio preaching the gospel. I remember as a kid going and listening to him preach on the radio on the way to church. We'd listen to Brother Jones preaching on the radio. About 30 years after that, had that revival, they called Clifford Andrews back in to preach a revival. And he was a great student of prophecy. And he was preaching about the end times. He got through with his message. He walked down to an altar. Remember altars? He walked down to an altar. And he said, come and join me in this altar and let's ask God to come upon us as he did in the early days. He knelt down and he never got up. He died at that altar. That was the last words that he ever spoke from a pulpit. One moment at that altar, the next moment in the presence of God that he loved so much. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, when Amos preached, he targeted areas of their life. I go into churches now. You know what they tell me? Don't preach from the Old Testament. Our people don't know anything about it. And I think to myself, well, whose fault is that? Amen. I mean, if you don't have the old, which is a foundation for new, then you're not going to really understand the beauty of how God ties it all together. Yeah. I love the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Gaynell used to say to me every once in a while, Clady, preach out of the Old Testament. Make those stories come alive. Let that donkey talk. Take that honey off your sword. Let energy come into you. Jump into this thing. Preach the word of God. Get down in that fire and walk around in there and shout until the fourth man comes up. I'm going to tell you right now, we need to know the Old Testament because it is that which sets the pace for what's happening in the day in which we live. In the book of Amos. In the book of Amos, and messages come to us from where we least expect. He dealt with them about their leisure and their extravagance. He dealt with them about their leisure and their extravagance. He dealt with them about abounding superfluity. You know what superfluity is? How many of you ladies have ever had a baby? That's that weight that remains, that water weight that remains after the child is born. They enjoy, they ate the very best at the expense of the poor. Now, doesn't that sound like our churches? Listen, this is what he pinpointed. Amos, this message comes where you don't expect it. It comes from a guy that's a gatherer of sycamore fruit. I never have gotten that one figured out. I know what sycamore tree is, but I never have got that one figured out. They were jovial and happy. Their songs were like David's. They sounded good, but all their motives were wrong. Come on now. I said they sounded good, but all their motives were wrong. Their songs ridiculed the divine institution. I've heard some of those songs lately. They drank wine by the bowls full. Now, I'm telling you what the Bible, but I'm talking about Amos. I'm talking about Old Testament. You ever read this? They drank wines by the bowls full to excess. They had no concern for the affliction of Joseph and those who were the descendants of Joseph. They didn't have any concern for those in the past. They lost their connection with the past and even the descendants of Joseph. You ask, what was their sin? They worshiped without a concern for the greater picture. It's offensive to God that we could come in here and worship and not be concerned or forget the needs of others. You can't do that. We can't afford to do that. Just as I mentioned in the beginning, I think it's time for us to build a supernatural end time vocabulary. And so maybe we can do a little bit of that today. However, before I do this, I want to call your attention that going on in your life since the day you were born, again, is that which is taking place in you. Because God has put an end time vocabulary in you, but you may not be aware of those things that you've learned. Let me show you 2 Corinthians 1:1-6. That was a great song our sister sang about the trial, about the heartache, because we all have plenty of them. 2 Corinthians 1:1-6 in the Amplified Bible. Paul, an apostle, a special messenger of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church. Everybody say, to the church. The assembly which is at Corinth, and to all the saints, the people of God throughout Achaia, most of Greece. Grace, favor, and spiritual blessing to you, and heart peace from God and from the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of sympathy, pity, and mercy, and the God who is the source of every comfort, consolation, and encouragement, who comforts, consoles, encourages us in every calamity and affliction, so that we might be able to comfort, console, encourage those who are in any kind of trouble or distress, with a comfort, consolation, encouragement by which we ourselves are comforted, consoled, and encouraged by God. For just as Christ had his own sufferings, fell to our lot, as they overflow upon his disciples, and we shall experience them abundantly, so through Christ, comfort, consolation, encouragement, and also shared experience abundantly by us. But if we are troubled, afflicted, and distressed, it is for your comfort, consolation, encouragement, and for your salvation. And if we are comforted, consoled, and encouraged, it is for your comfort, consolation, and encouragement, which works in you when you patiently endure the same evils, misfortunes, and calamities that we all suffer and undergo. Now, that's 6 verses. In 6 verses, the word comfort is used 9 times in the Amplified Bible. 6 verses. So when people are going through challenges and trials and distresses, I often share with them this passage of Scripture. I say, have you ever got around to reading here in 2 Corinthians 1? I believe it'll be a great comfort to you. And what you're going through, God is strengthening you and comforting you, where you'll be able to strengthen and comfort others. And what that means is this. The word com in Latin means with, and the word fort means strength. Comfort means to strengthen with. He strengthens us with comfort. Now, in regard to your salvation, how many of you have a vocabulary? How many of you have vocabulary in regards to your salvation? Let's just see if we do. Redeemed. Somebody else throw some other word out at me. Saved. Sanctified. Delivered. What? Justified. Purified. Separated. Righteous. Now you see that? You've got a vocabulary when it comes to your salvation. When I go to Mexico and preach, I've never bothered to learn the language. But when I'm preaching under the anointing, often people can't understand my Texas drawl that are interpreting for me. Matter of fact, Renee, who's our Hispanic pastor, one time he didn't understand anything I was saying, so he just preached his own sermon. I probably did the best job I've ever done in my life. Amen. But what happens is We really do not know the language, and we don't even know that we know the language. And when they're preaching and interpreting with me, and they don't say what's right, I will stop and turn around and tell them that's not what the word is, and I'll even give them the word, and I can't speak Spanish. And that's the way it is with you. You've got an internal vocabulary about your relationship with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is not one of them, but it works. Amen. And so we know that our sin was on him, not in him, which is best illustrated by the two thieves that were crucified with him on the cross. Now, you know you're saved today. Before you walk out of this building, you know that you can know that you're saved. You may be so stoned walking in here. You may be on an overnight high. You may be on a binge. You may have walked in here. It's a Holy Ghost setup. Your eyes may be weary with watching pornography all night long. You may have gotten up in the middle of the night when nobody knew it, went to the computer and just went back to make a little visit with the dirty, filthy contamination of this world. But you know you're saved. You can be saved because you know what the Word of God says about salvation. I know I'm saved because I have a witness in myself, John 5:9-13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. There's people in here you need to be able to know. It's not guesswork, it's know that you are a child of God, that you have eternal life. It's not a hope-so religion. It's a no-so religion. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities nor power nor things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everybody say, our Lord. So I want to take you this morning to a place in the scripture where you'll begin to see what an end time vocabulary looks like. You ready? Everybody put your thinking cap on. Isaiah chapter 17 verse 1, the King James says, the burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Now, Damascus has never been destroyed, but listen to me. It's getting ready to be destroyed. I want y'all to listen. This is an old prophecy that will come to pass. Here's an end-time vocabulary, abomination of desolation. We were standing in Israel last year, and as we were standing there, we were looking over at the Temple Mount, and we were looking at the Dome of the Rock. And we had a Jewish guide who was a Christian who said, there is a method in what I'm doing from the day she started taking us through the land of the Bible until we got to this particular place. She stopped. She hushed everybody. It was a beautiful morning like today. There was a chill in the air. And said, that, my friends, is the abomination of desolation. We've always thought it was certain other things, but this Jewish woman, and I've shared this with many scholars, they had never even thought about it. The most desolated city in the entire earth has been Jerusalem. It has been desolated and destroyed. 13 different civilizations have built upon that rubble and out of that rock. And she looked and looked at the Dome of the Rock, and she said, that's the abomination of the desolation being the city of Jerusalem that's been destroyed and built back so many times. I'm telling you, chill bumps went up my back then, and chill bumps went up my back just now as I told you that. The abomination is the Dome of the Rock. Charisma Magazine came out this week and said they are talking about rebuilding the temple on the Temple Mount. That's new conversation. We're looking at a day where you need to understand this end time vocabulary. Then there's another word, Antichrist, often described as the most evil man that will ever live. He'll arrive on the world scene and appear to be the world's savior. But everyone on earth will soon learn his real mission will be one of destruction. 1 John 2:18, you can read about him. Did you know this week in Charisma Magazine, the most bankrupt nation in the world is Greece? This week, y'all heard about this? Did any of you read this? This week, there has been a man, a young man that came on the scene. They say it's magic like he appeared. It's magic. That's the language they're using. And he's going to resolve all the problems of Greece, their financial bankrupt. If he does that, I'm telling you, other nations are going to look toward him. I don't know that he's the one, but I think you better get your ears peaked and you need to get your spirit man awakened. This is a bride church. The reason this church is here is because there won't be enough churches in this city to take care of the people that will get right with God. If we'll be bold enough to preach the gospel, the uncompromising gospel in this hour, behold, the Lord comes. I'm telling you, it's an hour that we've got to preach about the coming of the Lord. Another word is apostasy. Revelations 13, 1 through 8, and the Bible predicts a great falling away and a departure from the faith because we have experienced a number of generations where people have rebelled against God. That rebellion has never been any greater than it is right now. Armageddon. How many of you know Armageddon? I've stood there and I've looked out over Armageddon. I've looked out over the plains and the fields of Megiddo, and I've been standing there when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I mean out of nowhere, you'll hear a rumble like a plane is going over your head and right out of the earth because the Israeli defense forces have built an underground air base there. They come zooming out of there. We watched them zoom out. We went about 30 miles away, and we heard boom, boom, and they were shooting out of the sky. Some of these planes that are drones that don't have anyone in them, that's why they came out of the ground. We followed it, and 30 minutes later or so, we heard the boom, boom, where they attacked something coming in toward Israel. Y'all with me? Apostasy, Armageddon, the church age. How many of you ever heard of the church age? The church age is coming to a close. That's going to be what's going to happen. Men have their opportunity right now to get right with God, but the church age is coming to a close. Dispensationalism. The view that believes God's dealings with men have proceeded through well-defined time periods. That's what I'm talking about. The dragon. The dragon is symbolic of the name given to the representative of the devil. Satan is also described as that old serpent that beguiled Eve in the beginning. And it's the old serpent that beguiles the church in the last days of its existence. The Eastern Gate. I tell you, you can't go to Israel and stand up there and look across the valley and see the Eastern Gate that's shut and not know that one of these days that gate's going to fly open. My God in heaven, who kept it closed? I'm telling you, sovereign God has kept it closed. If the ISIL could come in there and tear it down, they would tear it down just like they've torn down Jonah's, tomb. They do that because they want people to lose all respect for the things of antiquities and the things of God and fulfillment of Scripture. And by doing that, they're fulfilling Scripture. The Eastern Gate, hallelujah, I'll meet you in the morning. I'll meet you in the morning. Just inside the Eastern Gate over there. Dear God in heaven, we need to get an end time vocabulary. We need to understand what eschatology means. It's a study of things that relate to the end time. The false church during the first part of Daniel's 70th week in the Hebraic calendar, 1 week represents 7 years. And the Antichrist will rise to power aided by a religious system. That's not hard to believe. If a religious system doesn't believe anything, if this guy from Greece can go and have an audience with the Pope, and everybody knows that he is a total atheist and doesn't believe in God, and the Pope will welcome him in, that's a frightening scene, because you've got the church, which is represented, the false church represented by many times Catholicism and other denominations. Listen, all those false churches are included in this, not just Catholicism. Then the false prophet, he will be a Jew who will officially demonstrate the workings of end time Jewish temple in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. And then how long has it been since you heard about Gog and Magog? I mean, my mama would talk to me about Gog and Magog anytime she thought I was going astray. She would say, boy, let me tell you something about Gog and Magog. Let me tell you something about Rus. Let me show you how they're going to come down through Germany and how there's going to be a march on Israel and how they're going to be surrounded by all armies. I'm telling you right now, that kept me straight. I strayed, but I didn't stray so far. I forgot what the Word of God said and what my mama taught. When we look at this, we understand there's a thing called Jacob's trouble, called by Jeremiah the time of Jacob's trouble, and by Daniel the time of distress, such as never occurred. This event will take place the first 3.5 years of the reign of the Antichrist from Jerusalem and all over the whole wide world. And then who talks about judgment today? Brother Ravenhill used to come and speak in our conferences for 14 years. He'd show up whether we wanted him to or not. He was a great student of revival. And he'd say with his leagues and Yorkshire accent, brethren, we need to come to the mercy seat while we can do something about our sins, because there's going to be a day that there is no mercy seat. You need to come now while you can make things with right with God. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is an entire vocabulary. The judgment seat of Christ, the kings of the east, the lake of fire, the little horn, the mark of the beast, the millennium, preterianism, progressive dispensationalism, rapture. At an unknown hour and day, the Lord Jesus will ascend from heaven. While remaining in the air, he will snatch his bride, the church, out from the sinful world. This is an end time vocabulary. The red heifer. The red heifer. How many of you know about the red heifer? How many of you don't know anything about the red heifer? It's time for you to preach on prophecy. This just opens the door for the next few weeks that you're going to do this. Listen to me. They're going to sacrifice again in Jerusalem, but they've got to have a red heifer that has no blemish in it. And it's got to be a pure bloodline. How in the world could they have done that and kept that together all these years through all that the Jewish people went through? They can do it through DNA now. The red heifer. And they're going to build the temple. They're going to begin to sacrifice. People come to me sweating sometimes. They're just nervous. I had a guy come to me. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. He sent me an email. He said, you know, I read that scripture over in Hebrews chapter 6. It's impossible once that a man has repented and gone back into sin ever to be forgiven again. I said, my brother, number one, you're not a Jew. That's written to the Hebrew Christians. Number two, what that has to do with is that that is about you making a sacrifice for your sins after you've come to Christ. I'm going to tell you that you can't make a sacrifice for your sins after you accepted the sinless life and blood of Christ for your redemption. And people are confused today. They don't know the Word of God. They know how to get their promise fulfilled. They know how to get their healing in some places, but they do not have an end-time vocabulary. This is an end-time church. Dear God in heaven, Jesus is coming after a bride that's looking for him. The restrainer. He that letteth will let until he that letteth is taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit. The second coming, tribulation, two witnesses, the wrath of God, 10-nation confederation, toes, horns, kings, out of an area that once was the Roman Empire, 10 leaders will arise. What do you think the European common market is all about? All of this is coming together. The 70th week, the bride is making herself ready. Come here, I want to do something. This Ananias, you're going to be Sapphira in a second. This Ananias, he comes in and Peter says to him, what you been doing? He said, well, I went out and sold some land. He said, how has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And he fell over dead. Go ahead and fall over. He's like a bad movie. He died hard. 3 hours later, we'll let you fall over here because you're in a motherly way. 3 hours later, Sapphira comes in. Now, this is Bible. This New Testament. Matter of fact, this is in the dispensation of grace. This is in the church age. It's not back in the antediluvian period, or it's not back in the, you know, dispensation of the law or the prophets. This is dispensation we live in. Remember, a day with the Lord's 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So as far as God's concerned, Ananias and Sapphira, what happened to them just happened a couple of days ago. Because of timelessness. She walks in 3 hours later. She doesn't know what's happened. The Bible said she didn't know what he had done. What caused you and your husband to conspire to keep back a part of the property you said you'd give to God? And she clocked out. She's gone. She's dead. No breath. How would you like to go to a church service like that? And you step over their dead corpses. You know, and then Peter says, hey, I need some guys to come, some of the men to carry him out. So give me some men to carry him out. Men. I need some men. Come and help me. Come and carry this guy that lied to the Holy Ghost out. Come on, I need some more men. Come, he's not that big. Come on, carry him out. Come on, come on, come on, come help me. Brother, with that. That beard back there, come and help me in a white shirt. You ain't ever going to forget this shirt, sir. Well, those people down in Louisiana call, what are they called? Got them beards? Duck Dynasty. We got Duck Dynasty coming up here to help. Come around here. Come around here. This is what they did. They picked him up and carried him out of church. Said the feet of them that carried out your husband the feet of them, the sound of their feet, they're at the door. Come here, you guys, come carry her out. Be gentle with her. No, you just stay right there. Hallelujah. Come here, guys. You're not supposed to talk. You're dead. Be careful with her. She's in a motherly way. And you say, why'd you do that? Because last night, in those 2 hours and a half that I was sleeping, God spoke to me to do that, for you to see that. And it was over money. It was over finances, over lying. Why? How does Satan feel? How did you conspire together to keep back apart? They didn't get to enjoy everything that the people enjoyed in the book of Acts. And you know what the Bible said happened? It said there was a respect that came upon the people. The people respected the church because it was a place where there was an honorable way to live and a dishonorable way to live, and they respected the church. Conviction has just fallen in here. I believe the countdown's on. I believe Jesus is coming soon.
Amen.
I was so thankful they sang about heaven this morning. I'm so thankful because heaven needs to be as real to us as Cincinnati or Louisville or, you know, or Indianapolis. It's a prepared place for prepared people. That's what heaven is. But how you get there is going to be important, because if I don't meet you in there, I'll see you over there. And the Holy Spirit's dealing with hearts. There could be some young preacher in here. My brother got saved when he was a child. He got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He spoke in tongues for days. But he wouldn't quit speaking in tongues when he left the church, because the Lord spoke to him and said, don't quit speaking in tongues till your daddy hears you. My daddy had never lived for God. My brother was 11 years old when this happened. My brother spoke in tongues all the way home, and my daddy heard him. And he may not have believed it about his brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws and the outlaws in the family, but he knew what was going on. His little red-headed boy that was the meanest kid in town had to be God. He knew that. And my daddy got saved because of what happened to my little brother. And then when I got saved, my father got saved. God moves through families. My family talked about the coming of the Lord all the time. How many remember those days? You know, could this be it? I mean, I lived in the days when they thought Mussolini was the Antichrist. Had a guy come into the church and he preached that Prince Charles was the Antichrist. And I was out of town, and I came back into town. I caught him out the parking lot, and I said, brother, tell me what you preach. Well, I've got this revelation that Prince Charles is Antichrist. I said, son, Prince Charles can't even keep his wife happy. What makes you think he's going to qualify to be the Antichrist? There's all kind of goofy things that people preach. And they preach them because they don't know the Word of God. And if you study to show yourself approved, you get into the book. Get out of Facebook and get your face in the book. I'm telling you right now, there's no telling what God will tell you. My father-in-law was preaching one time in a church, and a guy went to sleep. He was sweating and sleeping. My father-in-law was sweating and preaching. My father-in-law took his handkerchief. This guy was bald-headed. He was My father-in-law walked back to him. He was in De Leon, Texas. You know what the name of the church was? Who'da Thunk It. It was built right out in the middle of a peanut field. God gave somebody that is feather a wisp, but this is where the church ought to be. And people came and got saved. My father-in-law went back there with that guy sleeping, and he popped him on the head. Had a wet handkerchief, wiped his face with it. Pow! And God jumped up ready to fight. He said, "Old man, do you want to go to heaven?" And he was so mad, he said, "No!" My father-in-law said, "Go to hell then!" Then he realized what he had done, where he was. Oh, my God, forgive me. Ran down to the altar, got saved, and lived for God all of his days. We've lost that. We've lost that. If I did that to somebody, they'd litigate against me. Boys, the best time for you kids to get right with God is right now. God called me to preach when I was 6, and I ran until I was 19. And if I hadn't have done that, I could have won my whole student body to Christ. Brought a young man in my home. He got saved. We took him, paid his way through school, lived with us, Mexican boy. He won his principal in the high school. He won the entire student body to Christ. He had an influence on them. They got saved, had 150 young people coming to a meeting every Tuesday morning in that school because one young man didn't waste his life. God opened doors to preach to 6 million people face to face. Now he's one of the most in-demand speakers in the entire United States of America just because Gaynell had the hospitality and the heart to take a homeless boy in and give him a place to live and teach him like he was our child. Now the Holy Spirit's here. His presence is here. You're going to experience a growth because you don't have a past to look back to. I'm going to put one of those shock treatments on you today. I'm going to come, I'm going to stick it on your head, and you're going to go. And when it gets through, then you're not going to think about yesterday. You're going to think like a bride. You're going to be like that. You're going to be like the race car driver. Did you see about this? Hit the wall. Did y'all hear about it? And when he came to, he couldn't think anywhere past 1995. He lost his memory from 1995 to 2015. All he can remember, just point by point, is what happened in 95. I can do that today with a prayer of faith because this church is a bride church. This church is still dreaming. You know how I know that? Because it wasn't young people, just young people that came in here and dreamed. Dear God in heaven, some of you are thinking about, oh, I hurt when I got out of bed this morning. Dear Jesus, what was that? Lord, you said you'd be with me always, even to the end. Touch my old aching body. But you're thinking like a bride and thinking this is what you thought. Now look what God's done because you were thinking like the bride of Christ. That's what this is all about.
Yeah.
If I could take every word of criticism that has ever been spoken against me personally, I'd still have room to put yours, a little bit of criticism you guys have had, in my bucket. Just a little. We'd still have room because they haven't spit on you yet. Amen. And they haven't plucked your beard out yet. And they hadn't nailed you to a cross yet. And they haven't run a spear into your side yet. Blood and water didn't issue out of your side yet. But that happened to Jesus. And because of that, the church is now the bride. And he brought the bride right out of his side. We're the bride, church. I want everybody to stand. I know you're hungry. This is the earliest I've quit a Sunday morning service, probably in 50 years. But I know that we've got a lot of things we're going to do. I just want to tell you how proud I am to get to be here. Gaynell and I wanted to be here. Over at our church today, we had many people that left years ago. And they left because they were going to do other ministries. And today they went out and were gone a few years. And now they're coming back today and they'll be there today. Because we didn't change. We still had the character we had when they left. We still maintain the same focus. We're still in love with Jesus. We're still in love with the presence of God. So while I'm here, our church is growing 50 or 60 families this morning. Just like that. Because Jesus is the Lord of his church. Hallelujah. 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 Just close your eyes. See your sons and daughters sitting beside you. See your grandchildren back in the nursery. Just close your eyes. See them back there. See your neighbors walking into the house of God and meeting you at the door and saying, man, I hadn't seen you in a long time. See that fellow that you work with coming into the house of God because you're thinking like a bride. And a bride is not going to think about anything but the future and tomorrow and building the house and buying new furniture and building new rooms for the children. Listen, that's what you're doing. You're thinking like a bride because now you're going to do an expansion to take care of the education. Oh, my God in heaven, I believe this. That's what's happening here. The spirit of the bridegroom has come into the church. And the spirit of the bride has come upon his people. I want you to raise your hand. I want you to say, Holy Spirit, just show us. Show us what our heavenly Isaac is like. Show us what the bridegroom is like. Tell us on our journey what we can expect. Then, Lord, we're going to light off our camel and we're going to run into the arms of the Savior. We thank you for the presence of God. We thank you for the miracles and provision that's taken place. We thank you for the blessing that has been compounded. We thank you for the missions gifts that have been given. And we thank you for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and that we're a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen.